Good morning, Burwood East. How are we this morning? Beautiful day outside. I travelled here in the fog this morning, looked out the window after the first service, and it's sunny. So well done for coming to church today on a beautiful, nearly winter's morning. Wow, winter's morning. And to those of us who are joining online this morning, we're so glad you've connected in from wherever in the world you're joining us. It's so good to be together. I have the privilege of sharing this weekend here at Burwood East, but my wife, she's preaching out at Southeast on the same topic. So it's kind of a bit of a team kind of preach and preparation this weekend, so it's been a little bit of fun together. And it's my 10-year-old son's birthday today. How cool is that? Cooper. Yeah, so he's not here, but yeah, go Coops. He can see that online. Hey, last week, Pastor Heather opened up a new series looking at the life of Paul. Spoiler alert, it's looking at the life of Paul. No surprises there. The Apostle Paul, really, he was really an effective follower of Jesus who lived on mission. And as we look at his life, we can learn some lessons about what it is to live on mission in different contexts. His perspective of what it was to be a follower of Jesus was really quite radical. And as we look at his life, it can be transformational for us too. So we're taking a deep dive into the life of the Apostle Paul, hoping that we can learn some things that might be transformational for us and being disciples of Jesus that are on mission. I really believe God's stirring something in the church at the moment. And when I say the church, I mean the church. We are the church. The church is God's people. To be like a renewed calling to be on mission. And that God is doing something significant in this space. And this is what I'm going to be speaking into today. And I'm praying that you would open your heart to challenge and conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. Don't shy away from those words. We get better for Jesus when we're challenged and convicted by the Holy Spirit and we draw near, yeah? Let's not draw away or shy away from the challenge the Holy Spirit presents us with. Let's step into it, because I don't know about you, but I want to be an effective disciple for Jesus. Who wants to be an effective disciple for Jesus? Yeah, we're not called to just live ordinary little shy lives. We're called to be effective disciples for Jesus. So I'm praying the Holy Spirit's going to speak into our hearts this morning. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be camping this morning. And so you can turn there if you have your Bible. I've got parts of it on screen for you this morning as well. There's five disciples that are gathering together. They're in Antioch and they're worshiping. Barnabas and Saul are two of the disciples. And in Acts chapter 2, while they were Acts 13 verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed on their hands on them and sent them off. If you want a title for the message today, you can call it Set Apart, Not Set Aside. Set Apart, Not Set Aside. Earlier in the year, I got approached by a couple out of the Southeast campus. They were engaged and they wanted me to conduct their wedding. And so early in the marriage preparation and the wedding planning piece, I asked them, what's the dress code for the wedding? Because you don't want to be the celebrant who shows up in the wrong dress attire. So you want to know, is it formal, is it casual? Well, this one was going to be a formal black tie event. And it had been a little while since I'd updated my suit, and it was time to go and get a new suit. Now, I don't wear a suit every day. In fact, this is me kind of dressed up a little bit for you here at the Burwood East campus this morning. That's what many of you love about me. But I'm actually really fussy about suits. You'd be surprised, maybe some of you, to know that I used to sell suits in an upper-class suit shop back in New Zealand between my ages of 18 and 22. So I know a little bit about suits. And so I was out, and so I went out shopping with my wife. We're looking for the right suit. We found the right suit and needed new shoes and the shirt and the tie, needed the whole package. And so purchased that, had the pants tailored because they needed to just be slimmed out and taken up a little because I'm not that tall. Took it home, and the suits in its suit cover, and I hung it in the wardrobe and the shoes on the top shelf of the wardrobe, not on the floor because the dog got the last pair. And I set aside for the special occasion of the wedding. Well, the wedding came around, took the suit out of its suit cover, put the suit on, the shirt was nicely ironed, took the shoes off the top shelf, put the shoes on, went to the wedding. It was an awesome celebration, a wonderful day. went home at the end of the day, took the suit off, put it back in its suit cover, hung it back in the cupboard, and the shoes back on the top shelf, set aside for the next special occasion that would come around. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to be set aside. Rather, we're called to be set apart to make God's mission central to our daily lives. This is God's mission of advancing His kingdom here on earth, seeing lost people getting saved. Unfortunately, so many Christians see themselves a little bit like my suit and shoes, willing to come off the shelf or out of the cupboard every now and then to step into the special moments that God might be created that for you to step into. But they're like once every now and then kind of moments, rather than living with the perspective that I am on mission today for Jesus because I'm sold out for Him, and it's a daily habit of making God's mission central to our lives. We're not called to be set apart. Aside, we're called to be set apart to make God's mission central. And as followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to. Jesus' last commission, His last command to us, the Great Commission. If you've been around church for any length of time, go into all the earth and make disciples. We know it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' last command is what should be our main priority. Instead, so many Christians, they come to church and they get, you know, we worship and they get filled up in the Spirit. And instead of going out and making God's mission central, we go home and we live safe little lives waiting for, I don't know, maybe the rapture to come and take us. Because end times, you know, and in fact, we can get so distracted by things just like end times that we miss the fact that we're supposed to be daily on mission for Jesus. Paul lived with this perspective from the moment he encountered Jesus. Paul, who used to persecute Christians, kill Christians, he encounters Jesus and his life is transformed. And he gives himself to making God's mission central to his daily lives. To his daily life. And where you're called and where I'm called and what you're called to do and what I'm called to do, they're different. And that's good. Some of you, you're called to business, education, family life, trades, whatever that might be. I'm called to ministry in the church. But we're all called to participate in God's mission wherever we are placed. And it's good you're placed where you are because I'm not there. And we're all placed differently. And wherever we're placed, we can be on mission for Jesus. Yeah, maybe you don't see yourself as set apart. Maybe you see yourself as set aside. Maybe you can relate to some of these things. You've set it yourself aside, maybe because of ignorance. And please, I'm not trying to be rude and call you ignorant, but maybe you just didn't know what it is to be on mission for Jesus. Maybe you didn't understand your part in it. And so maybe you've been set aside because of ignorance. Maybe because you are apathetic. You feel like you don't have a part to play, or you don't know how to play the part of being on mission for Jesus. Maybe you're distracted. You've just got other priorities. And that happens to every one of us. Or maybe you've failed, you've tried, maybe you burned some relationships, and you're done. But the good news, we can all still shift ourselves from being set aside to being set apart. And that's what I'm believing is going to happen this morning as we unpack Acts chapter 13. Because what we're going to see is that Saul is working with Barnabas, and he's learning about the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. He's learning some principles of discipleship, and this is what we're going to learn this morning as well, that if we can apply them to our lives, we might be effective in being a disciple that makes disciples. Here at Crossway, our mission statement is loving God, loving Jesus, disciples that multiply. We take this mission statement seriously. And so we pursue discipleship. We pursue training people to make disciples. We're training other churches. We are a church on mission. And that is for every one of us this morning. Is that okay? And so Saul has been in Tarsus for 10 years. This is just a bit of context to the story. Following his Damascus Road experience, he's been in Damascus for 3 years preaching. He's confident in his role in mission. We don't know how competent he is. He gets chased out of Damascus. There's a threat against his life, and he goes to Antioch. And there he meets with the disciples, and he's only with them for a very short time before a plot develops against Paul's life there. And so he is sent by the disciples up to Tarsus, which is his hometown. Maybe they're thinking he can do a good work in Tarsus. So they send him home. Well, he's been there for 10 years. Barnabas goes and gets Saul, brings him back to Antioch, to the other apostles. And for a year, they've been working together. And I believe Barnabas has been training Saul. And they've been out, there's been a famine in the land, and Barnabas and Saul were the ones appointed to deliver and send out food to the local regions. So Barnabas and Saul have developed this relationship. And we pick up the story in verse 2, well, where the five of them that are worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, we're set apart, not set aside for me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, the language Barnabas and Saul is really important. Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, is big on details. And so when he makes lists, it's important detail. The reason Barnabas is listed before Saul is because Barnabas is the one who's taking the lead. He's training Saul. He's discipling Saul. And the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. Where did Barnabas learn this from? Well, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples, two by two, to the towns, the villages, and the regions, to go out and look for homes of peace and to look for people of peace. Barnabas was most likely, it's widely agreed, he was one of the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. So Barnabas had learned this directly from Jesus. Jesus has said, go out and look for homes of peace. Look for people of peace. And if you find them and they welcome you, stay there and share with them. Eat their food. Share with them. Because if you find a person of peace, it's most likely that God is already at work in their life. And so a person of peace, what they're going out looking for, someone who likes you, someone who listens to you, and someone who serves you. And so this is what Barnabas had learned under Jesus. And now Barnabas is training Saul. Now Barnabas had also learned, hey, if you're not welcomed, Jesus said, hey, shake the dust off your feet as a warning to them. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Hey, and just leave the region. And so this was what Barnabas had learned, and now Barnabas is training Saul and what it is to look for people of peace, to be a disciple on mission, and to be effective in the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. Church, we need to understand that discipleship is learned. We can look at the lives of Barnabas and Saul and we can think, wow, like, look at what God did through them. And like when they met Jesus and when Saul had his transformational experience with Jesus, like, he just miraculously became like the super discipleship weapon. That's not the way that it happened at all. These are ordinary guys who just understand their part to play in God's mission. Does that ring a bell with anyone here? That's one of our values. Everyone gets to play. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. This is every one of us. The ordinary people, they just understand their part. Discipleship is learned. And that's exactly what's going on here. This is why what Pastor Mark was just telling us about, how to disciple your friend of faith in Jesus, is so important, happening these next two Tuesday nights. I'm not trying to do a sales pitch for it. I really honestly believe in the value and the importance of these two nights. We're doing it at Southeast Campus, online. You can register online as well. If you want to be someone who moves from being set aside to being set apart, you want to learn some principles and some tools for discipleship, can I encourage you, sign up? Because it's been transformational to my life. I'll share a little bit about that shortly. You will learn some things that can help you be not just confident, but competent. And being a disciple that makes disciples. And so sign up, be a part of it. Discipleship is learned. It doesn't just miraculously happen because we love Jesus. And so Barnabas is training Saul. Discipleship is learned. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So important that we understand while discipleship is learned, discipleship is also Holy Spirit led. We cannot just resort to a process of just going out and looking for people of peace. This thing has to be bathed in prayer and Holy Spirit led. We know what the Spirit's saying. Why? Because we're people of prayer. It's a conversation with God. We speak and we listen. We pray to God and we hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, and we're obedient to His leading in our life. My father is just wrapping up 38 years in senior pastoring at a church in New Zealand. And I was on team with him for 7 years. And for 7 years, every morning at 8 o'clock, a few of us would gather and we'd pray for half an hour. My dad taught me that prayer is the hard work. Service is just gathering up the results. Prayer is the hard work. service is just gathering up the results. And so we pray and we pray and we pray, and then we go out, and because we're led by the Spirit, we see what God is doing, and we identify where God's already at work, and we just step into it. There's an ease about things when it's a Spirit-led process. You don't have to try so hard. Why? Because God's already doing the work, and we've already done the hard work in prayer. Discipleship is learned, but it's a Holy Spirit-led process. So Barnabas and Saul, they're sent off. They haven't got a battle plan, but they know they've been sent. This is their first mission, Paul's first missionary journey. They haven't really got a battle plan. They don't know where to go. So they go to Seleucia, they jump on a boat, and they go over to the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is the home of Barnabas. John Mark, who's with them, their cousin, Barnabas's cousin, it's also his home, and Saul's, you know, on the journey with them. And so they don't know where to go, so they go home. They're going and they're looking for people of peace. What they're doing is they are following relational pathways, thinking, hey, if we go to where we know people, we might identify where God might already be at work in someone's life, and we can step into what God is already doing. And so this has been a game changer for me. As we look for people of peace, we identify relational pathways, relational connections that are going on around us. Every one of us can do this in our workplaces, in our sports teams, in our universities, if you're a young person, in your schools. And we can look for people of peace, someone who likes you, listens to you, and serves you. Where is God already at work? Because if God's already at work there, it's an opportunity for us to step in as we're led by the Spirit. In 2020, I got a phone call from my brother-in-law who had married into the family. And he was quite distraught. We had a good relationship. And he liked me. We liked each other. And he'd served me. We used to go up to New South Wales and we'd stay in their home. So him and his wife had served us, but didn't have the sense that God was at work in their life at all. And they didn't really listen to us. Well, one day as he rings me up and he's distraught on the other end of the phone, he proceeds to tell me that his marriage is in trouble. I was like, wow, we've never had this conversation. I'm like, why are you ringing me? And he's like, man, like I've always looked at yours and Steph's marriage and just thought you guys have just got a really good thing going on there. And I'm like, man, like you've never said this stuff to me before. And that's cool. And then he starts asking, Sam, what should I do? And it's a complex scenario. And I'm saying, man, like just love on her, serve her. If you're both willing, go get some counseling and see if you can get to the root of the problem. And we talked and all of a sudden he's listening to me. At the end of the conversation, I said, can I pray for you? Never done that before. He's like, would you please? And so I started praying for him on the phone. I said, I'll commit to praying for you through the, you know, and the next period of time through, as they were going to go through the process. Well, the marriage didn't work out, but what happened is we started having regular phone calls, and I connected him to a pastor friend up in New South Wales close to where he lived. He actually already knew him. And I said, you need to get with this guy and talk with him. He ended up getting invited to church. And because God was already at work in his life, he put his faith in Jesus. And how cool is that? Someone 4 years earlier, a year earlier, wasn't a person of peace. There was no sense that God was at work in his life. But as he rings me up, he is identifying God's at work in his life. I'm recognizing it. I'm hearing the language. He likes me. He listens to me and he serves me. I can see God's at work. But it took a little bit of boldness and courage to step into the moment. There are relationships all around us. We just have to look and see, God, where are you already at work? And you'll be surprised at what you might find. Let's be people who look and follow relational pathways. That's what Barnabas and Saul are doing. These are some of the principles you can learn as we learn how to disciple people towards faith in Jesus. So they are in Cyprus. Evidently, remember Luke, he's big on details. They don't find any relational connections there. And so what they do, they go to the local synagogue. And they don't find, because that's a gathering place for Jews, thinking maybe we'll find some other relationships there. They don't find anyone there either who's where they're identifying God's already at work. In fact, Luke records this in verse 6. They traveled through the whole island of Cyprus until they came to Paphos. Now they landed in Salamis on the east coast. They traveled all the way to Paphos. They've been through the entire island. It's about 200 kilometers, just shy of 200 kilometers long, perhaps maybe 50 kilometers high. It's a long, narrow island. They've been through the whole island, crickets. They found no one. No person of peace. No one open to the gospel. They failed. They failed to find someone. You know what I love about Barnabas and Saul? They failed, but they did not quit. I don't know about you, but I can do that. Yeah? I can fail. Failing's easy. The challenge is not quitting. And so often we can set ourselves aside. I failed, didn't get it right. Failed, looked around, didn't find anyone. Failed, so obviously can't be part of this. And we can end up quitting and setting ourselves to the side. We've got to understand that just because we fail, we don't need to quit. We've just got to embrace the challenge of the process and get a resilient spirit. Okay, God, today I'm going to wake up. God, I'm making my life central to your mission. You're a part. You know, I'm giving my life to you today. Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see, ears to hear where you're at work. Go out into my day. I find nothing. The next day I can pray the same prayer. And I can fail again today, get up the next day. I can fail again today, but the next day maybe you might find a person of peace in your life. There's this perspective of we're not on the shelf. We don't need to just come out of the cupboard every now and then, but daily living with the perspective I'm set apart to make God's mission central to my life today. You know, as I came over to Melbourne and picked up the role at the Southeast campus, in so many ways I felt like a failure in terms of discipleship. Professionally, I was engaged in discipling people, and I had the privilege, and I continue to have the privilege of preaching. But I wasn't personally engaged in the way that I wanted to be, nor seeing the fruitfulness in my life, having the impact that I wanted to have. I knew I should be effective at this. I wanted to, but I just didn't know how to be necessarily. Until we came to Crossway. And I sat through and had learned some of the principles that we teach in these two nights, how to disciple your friend of faith in Jesus. Learning about people of peace, Discovery Bible Method, and some of the different ways and tools of just identifying people. And within a few days, we met our neighbor, and she asked what I do. I said, I'm a pastor, and that's just like, bro, here's my whole life. I'm like, yes, like we just get to know people like that. It's one of the privileges of being a pastor. It's license for people to pour their life out on you. And so I felt like she liked me, like she could trust me, and she's speaking with me. And she starts to ask a few questions. And so I get the sense she's listening to me. Well, a few days later, she shows up on my doorstep, knocks on the door. She's got a piece of paper with a list of a whole bunch of family-friendly free things that we can go and do as a family in Melbourne because we're new to the area. I was like, wow, she's serving me. Maybe God's at work here. So we're having a conversation. I said, hey, you should come to church sometime. She said, hey, we might do that. A couple of weeks later, I'm riding into the street. My neighbors are out on the road. They're having a conversation with another gentleman there, a friend of theirs. And they yell out in front of their friend, hey, Sam, we're coming to church on Sunday. Turn my bike around, go have a conversation. Sure enough, they show up at church on Sunday. And they enjoyed it. And they came back to church the next Sunday. And it was about the time we were going to start our first Alpha course. And we had some team that were going to be running that. And they engaged in the Alpha course. They end up putting their faith in Jesus. God was already at work in their life. Just had to identify it. There was relational connections. So identified that, step into the moment. Low-hanging fruit. It's easy when the Holy Spirit's already at work, yeah? Just step into the moment. They put their trust in Jesus. They got baptized later that year. You know the gentleman who was on the road that day that they're having a conversation with? They invited him along to church late last year. He came along to church. He's like, oh, I remember you. It's like, I didn't really remember him. But that's all right. He knows that. Comes along. Start having conversations with him. He engaged with our recent Alpha course. He put his faith in Jesus. They're discipling people towards faith in Jesus now. They get this. They use the language that we use here about discipling people towards faith. I'm like, wow, like this is amazing. I didn't have any of this before I came here. I felt like a failure all of a sudden with a few tools, tips, and principles. Don't quit. But we can learn how to do this. And God's, and so now he has put his trust in Jesus, and he's discipling this family towards faith in Jesus. How cool is this? When we get trained, if we're willing to just not quit, we can continue to fail, but we can grow in confidence, we can grow in competence, and we can learn this. And this is exactly what Paul is learning from Barnabas. And so they get all the way to the other side of the island. They're in Paphos, and this is where the story gets interesting. They meet a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. What could possibly go wrong with a name like that? Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. I've been called out all weekend for using the name proconsul. It's proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, Luke's big on the details, he's an intelligent man for Barnabas and Saul. And he sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. That's language for God is already at work in his life. He's opening the door. He wants to have a conversation. They've failed. It's been crickets through the whole island. They get to Paphos, and they've finally found someone where God's already at work in their life. They failed, but they didn't quit. And so this is exciting. And so they step into the moment. But Elymas, the sorcerer, it's the same sorcerer. His Jewish name is Bar Jesus. Elymas is his Roman name, for that is what his name means, sorcerer, opposed them and tries to turn the proconsul from the faith. And so they've got a guy leaning in. They've identified a person of peace. Now they're experiencing some opposition. What do we do? And there's this the potential, maybe we should just quit and just walk away. I can't come against opposition. Hey, we live in a physical world, but let's not mistake, we live in a spiritual world too. They're coming against a sorcerer, but we've got the Spirit of God that lives in us, yeah? And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. We have the all-powerful God Spirit living in us. Paul knew this. And so he's not afraid. Pastor Heather said last week, let's not be people that give in to fear. Let's be full of boldness as we pursue discipleship and being on mission. We're not set aside, we're set apart. This is a daily thing. And so Saul, who is also called Paul, it's the first time Luke uses Saul's Roman name, Paul, maybe because he is, having a conversation with the Roman governor. And so Paul was all things to all men. So now he's being referred to by his Roman name. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. What I take this to mean in this moment, Paul is so full of the Spirit right now, he can't contain what the Spirit's doing. He can't stand the opposition that he's experiencing because God is at work so clearly in the Roman governor's life, and this man's coming against him, and it's like Paul can't keep his mouth shut. I don't know if you've experienced that, when the Holy Spirit's bubbling away, that you can't keep your mouth shut. I have. It's kind of scary, but it's kind of fun because you don't know what's going to come out. And this is what comes out as he looks straight at Elymas and he says, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Wow, Paul, like don't hold back at all. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Like that's kind of scary, but that's exciting that that's coming out of your mouth. And that's Paul. That's what he speaks to Elymas the sorcerer. But it's not just empty words. The Spirit of God is at work because our God is an all-powerful God. And immediately mist and darkness comes over him. And the sorcerer, he's groping about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Why? Because he's blind. What's so cool here is when the proconsul saw what had happened because of what he saw, there was opposition. But Paul didn't shy away from the opposition. He stepped in full of faith, saw a miracle take place, the power of God at work, because this is a Spirit-led process. It's not just a process that's void of God's Spirit and his presence. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. What might seem like opposition, the Holy Spirit can use to cause belief in people's lives. If we would be willing not to shy away just because we face a little bit of opposition, we find a person of peace, but a couple of people discourage us. And so we shy away from it and we go and we look for someone else. We miss what God might want to do because of a little bit of opposition. Come on. Let's not be people who give into fear. You know how this challenges me? I'm not sure how it challenges you, but I've got to be someone. If I'm going to be daily on mission for Jesus, I've got to daily press into the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've daily got to get prayed up in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, worshiping and encountering God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me today for what you might have for me to step into. God's Spirit is an ever-present help in times of need. And when we're presented with opportunities, we can step in full of the Spirit to do the work that God's calling us to do. It's His Spirit at work in us, but also through us. Amen? We don't need to do this thing in our own strength and our own power, but God's Spirit at work in us. And this is just, it's so exciting when you start to experience some of these things in our lives and in our discipleship journey. Well, they see this proconsul put his faith in Jesus. They don't go home. They don't even stay. They don't go back to Syria and Antioch. They go north. they go to Pisidian Antioch. And as they go to Pisidian Antioch, what we find, biblical history doesn't tell us this, but secular history does. There is a major land-owning family in the area of Pisidian Antioch, and that land is owned by the family of Sergius Paulus. What we start to see is the pattern repeating itself that we've just been through the first half of the book. They go north to Pisidian Antioch, most likely because Sergius Paulus loved what he heard. He's put his faith in Jesus. He wants his family to hear and experience exactly what he has just experienced. So he tells Paul and Barnabas, hey, would you go north? Would you go to Pisidian Antioch, to Turkey, and would you share with my family? So that's what they do. They go to Pisidian Antioch. Luke doesn't record that that he gets connection with the Roman with his Roman family, but what it does say, they go and they continue to look for relational connections. And so what do? The same old thing. They go back to the synagogue, the gathering place for the Jews. And as they're in this particular synagogue, it's different to all the others because this synagogue invites them to speak. And so Paul, you can read it in Acts chapter 13. There's a long-winded sermon there. Maybe you feel like that this morning. It's a long-winded sermon. But trusting the Holy Spirit is speaking to people this morning. Because I really believe the Spirit is renewing a call to mission for every one of us. And Paul gives this sermon. Luke records every detail. But let's not fall into the trap of thinking that that discipleship is through preaching. Discipleship is not a preaching platform thing. It's a relational conversation thing. And Paul had far more conversations in his relationships than he did preaching opportunities. And so as they're leaving the synagogue, the people in the synagogue invite him to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. There are people of peace there. They like what they are hearing. And so, hey, come back and share with us next week. Come back and share with us. We want to hear more. Well, the next week they do exactly that. And Luke records, the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. And Paul starts to share about what he experiences, the Jews start to shut the door to the message that he is sharing about Jesus. The Jews are no longer people of peace, but the whole city is gathered. There are Gentiles present. They are non-Jews. Potentially, maybe some of Sergius Paulus' family is there. We don't know. The Gentiles are gathered. And so what Paul does, and this is the first time he does it, he shifts his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles, it seems like God is already at work in the Gentiles. They want to hear more. And so what happens is they're looking for places of favor, grace, and invitation. And they step into these places of favor, grace, and invitation. And you can find yourself getting invited to places. Don't shy away from the invitation. Step into the invitation. Think, oh, why would they want me there? They want you there because they like you. They like what you have to carry. They might want what you have to share. That's been true of us here at the Burwood East Campus as we've been invited into Forest Hill Secondary College for many years with chaplains. It's been a place of favor, grace, and invitation that a person of peace has opened up. Out at the Southeast Campus, as we have stepped into aged care facilities and showing some love and care, a person of peace has opened up networks of aged care facilities beyond our capacity as we're being invited in. And it's so exciting what God can do. And so Paul, he turns his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles, and read this. When the Gentiles heard the message, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord, because God was already at work. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. There was revival in the area of Pisidian Antioch. And here's the important thing. If we'd be willing to set ourselves apart daily to be on mission for Jesus, that yes, we'll fail today, we'll fail tomorrow, we'll fail the next day, but we don't quit. We continue to persevere because we embrace the challenge of the process and we're led by the Spirit. When we find a person of peace and you engage with that person of peace, you don't know the potential impact that can have in so many people's lives. Changing families, maybe a family for generations to come, extended networks of people. We have no idea of the potential impact that God might want to have if one person, you, might find a person of peace and engage with them and they put their trust in Jesus. What God can do through that. The word of the Lord spread to the whole region. I don't have time to keep going, so we're just going to wrap up. I really sense, as I've already said, God is renewing a call to mission for the entire church. That's every one of us and the church globally, to set ourselves apart daily, to make God's mission central to our lives. We are God's plan to redeem humanity. He chooses to use people, you and me, ordinary people, and he's put his mission in our hands. But he hasn't just left us to it. He gives us his Holy Spirit. It's exactly why the Spirit was given in Acts 1:8. And you will receive my Holy Spirit. He will come with power, and he will to be my witnesses, to be witnesses. That's a really poor rendition of Acts 1:8, but you can read it. The Holy Spirit empowers us for witness, is what I'm trying to say. And I really believe there is going to be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, specifically for the purpose of us, of the church, being on mission for Jesus. And so the challenge to you this morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand if you're being challenged, you're being convicted. Will you set yourself apart? Will you lean into the power of the Holy Spirit, and will you make God's mission central to your life? And that's for you online, that's for us in here, that's for those of you watching it delayed. Will you be someone who gives your life, as Paul writes, offer yourself as a living sacrifice for the mission of God? I'm going to ask you to stand on three if that's you, because I want to pray for you. There's no judgment, there's no pressure. You won't go from zero to hero, but commit to taking little steps. Hey, I want in. I'm going to come Tuesday night. I want in. I want to learn this thing. Will you commit to being a disciple who's on mission for Jesus? One, people are already standing. They want in. Two, the Holy Spirit is speaking to people's hearts right now. Three, why don't you stand to your feet? That's you. I want in. I want to be effective for you, Jesus. I want to be on mission. Use me where you've placed me. Awesome. Online, you can stand. You can throw it in the chat. I'm standing. Let Pastor Steve know. Some of you, you're already set apart. That's fantastic. Others of you, you're set aside. You're in the shelf. You're hanging on the wardrobe. Come on, let's make that decision. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be set apart. This is a daily mission for me. Father, you see people standing in this place. You know those whose hearts are online, Lord God, those watching this delayed. Holy Spirit, what you are speaking into our hearts. Thank you that, Lord, you are a God who challenges and convicts us, and that draws us nearer to you and to press into you, because, Lord, we can't do this alone, and that was never your purpose. You never intended us to be set aside to do this in our own strength, but to pour out your Spirit into our lives that we'd be effective for you. And so, Father, as people are standing in this place today, you see their desire. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would breathe a fresh wind on every person, a fresh anointing to be disciples that make disciples, to set themselves apart daily, to make your mission central to our lives. God, we know our world needs you. People need Jesus, and in a world that is against it, Father, I pray that you would give every one of us the courage and the boldness and the competence to step into the moments that you create. And so as we set ourselves apart for you, Lord, use us, we pray, and give us persevering spirits. Lord, for those of us that might be in the room that feel a little bit set aside, or we don't know how to do this thing, continue to speak to us. Continue to challenge these people, oh God, that, Lord, this is an everyone thing. It's not just for a few. God, be used. Use us, we pray. Be glorified through our lives as we submit them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We love you, and we honor the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.